Victor Embridor. Can you hear me? Loud enough? Okay. Yeah. So Pastor and Mrs. Bishop are on travel. They're spending their time with families over in Michigan, so I'm filling up for it today. And I'm one of the Sunday school teacher, and as Brother Frank mentioned it, we have Sunday school afterwards, which starts at 9:45, so I invite you to come. And we have it on here, and there's another adult class downstairs. If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. So, a couple of days we have celebrated Christmas. In a few days, looking forward, we have New Year coming. We have New Year coming. Christmas is over, and we're anticipating. People are probably making their New Year's resolution. And the question is, what lies ahead of us? What lies ahead of us? As a Christian, what lies ahead of us is a preparation for His coming. We should always anticipate Jesus, the Lord's coming, you know? We should always anticipate it. So what lies ahead of us? I entitled this, What Lies Ahead of Us? Preparing for His Coming. We're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1. Let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod and the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, O Lord God, for coming, saving us, O Lord God, and loving us, O Lord God, despite of what we have done against you. We ask, O Lord God, that you bless this service, bless the preaching of your word, bless each one, O Lord God. Add faith to our faith, O Lord God. Enable us to give glory to your name. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a few days ago, we celebrated Christmas. Though we do not exactly know the day that Christ was born, it is a constant reminder that the Lord Jesus once came. He is not a mere figment of someone's imagination or some character of a tale, right? History does not deny that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he existed. In fact, the Jesus myth theory, or Jesus isn't true, or that kind of theory, just came about in the 19th century. But many centuries before that, it is always proven that Jesus was born. Jesus came and Jesus existed. If we put it this way, those who do not want to believe, or those who do not want to accept the existence of the existence of Jesus Christ or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is more of a rejection of who he is than a denial that he existed. History does not deny Jesus, but by those who reject him. You have probably heard of Josephus. Josephus, a Jewish historian, you know, of the first century. Although not a Christian, not a believer, he recorded about Jesus. So this is the closest we can get. Josephus, he recorded. Jesus existed. Jesus was born, although not a believer. There was also Tacitus of the same century, first century. He, on the other hand, was a Roman historian who recorded Jesus' crucifixion on the cross by Pontius Pilate. So it's recorded. So they cannot truly deny that Jesus existed. Judaism, one of the oldest religions, which denies his messiahship, does not deny that he existed. Even them accept that Jesus existed, though they deny him as being the Savior. However, despite all the festivity that we're having, all those things throughout the centuries, the celebration of our time was not entirely for or about him. It is a holiday wherein many people do not fully understand or comprehend why we even celebrated, why it's being celebrated. Many people will say Merry Christmas, but do not understand what Christmas is all about. And like the resurrection, were a bunny or an egg hunt is the highlight of the festivity, Christmas will either be about gift-giving, loving, the Grinch, about Santa, or whatever other than Christ. In fact, the deniers sometimes say, instead of Christmas, they put an X to say Xmas. It's in denial of who Christ is and what he came for. For believers in Jesus, not only do we look back and thank and praise the God that who sent his Son into this world so we can be saved and for the forgiveness of our sin, we not only look forward, we not only look backwards and say Jesus came, but we look forward to his coming. Because he promised that, indeed, I will come again. We should anticipate his return via the rapture or even the second coming. The Bible states that he is coming again. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, verse 17. And Jesus himself said, I will come again. The question is, are we ready for his coming? Are we ready for his coming? He came before and he's coming again. The question that we need to ask ourselves as Christians, as believers, or if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, are you ready for his coming? In the advent of his first coming, the people of that time were not ready for him, although they do know that he was indeed coming. They know he indeed was coming, just like what we read here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. The second chapter of Matthew, by the way, gives us an account when the Magi or the wise men came to honor the Christ. And if you continue reading, you'll see that the setting was in a house. The narrative in Luke chapter 2 is an event during his birth. That's why he was in a manger. So between the coming of the Magi or the coming of the wise men and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's about 2 years that have gone by. And we can find that out in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 2, verse, if you look in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. This gives us a hint. So from 2 years and under, he ordered them killed. So 2 years have elapsed during that time. Now, as we have read in Matthew chapter 2, the religious people missed it. And just like today, you know, there's people who have religion. Back then, the religious people missed it. It may be asked why these people missed it. It was not just one priest or just one scribe, but according to what we have read, but all the chief priests and scribes were gathered by the wicked king, Herod the Great, who demanded, where will this Christ be born? They were not just talking about a king, any king at that point. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says, in Bethlehem, O Judea, the Messiah will be born. We may ask, how come the religious folks missed it when they were under Roman rule and they needed a Savior? How come they missed that? How come it's a fulfillment of that prophecy and they missed it? How come they did not understand it? Why they chose not to go and see their Messiah, only those people can answer. But one thing happened for sure. These religious people were not eager to see their Messiah, their Savior. Not only that those religious folks missed it, I'm going to put a quotation in the word missed, because I'm going to explain why they missed it. The common people missed it as well. These people were not ready for his coming either. Matthew chapter 2 says that King Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So it's not just a few people, It says all of Jerusalem. They were troubled by the coming. What brought about this troubling event? Well, the wise men came. And when the wise men came, they probably created a disturbance with their coming. Coming from afar, they more than likely traveled in a caravan. This caravan, of course, caused some enthusiasm for the people of Jerusalem because it was not of the ordinary. These travelers were from the east. And there's probably a caravan of people together with the wise men coming along. And everyone may have been asking and may have wondered, what king are they talking about? But you know what? As you read it, the news died down. And the Bible does not record of any other caravan of people joining the wise men to look for the king of the Jews. It's just a caravan of the wise men headed to Bethlehem looking for the king. Why they were unconcerned or indifferent with the news, again, only they can answer. But the truth stayed the same, that these people were too busy and not ready for the king of the Jews. Although I said they missed it, truth be told, it was a conscious disregard of the importance of the news. It's a conscious. Just like today, despite saying Merry Christmas to somebody, Jesus was born for the salvation of us sinners. People would just say, no, that's not for me. It's a conscious disregard, a rejection of who Jesus is. People celebrate Christmas in our days without Christ. People do not understand the hopeless situation that they are in. Because of their unbelief, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it goes, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, meaning those who are not saved. It's hid to them. You are saved. You have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You were basically enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. In verse 4 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They believe not, so Satan continues to blind them in understanding it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus himself said that he is coming again. And you, who are here, and me, cannot be ignorant of this coming, of his coming. For us Christians, we look forward to his coming, you know, the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about his rapture, his coming again, meeting him in the cloud, in the air. However, since the rapture will happen so quickly, that to look for it, in its happening, is almost an impossibility. But it's imminent. But we know. So we should at least anticipate. We cannot say, we're not supposed to predict when rapture should happen. We're not supposed to. It will come as a surprise to the world. But for us, it is an anticipated event. I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming. And hopefully you are the same. The real question to ask is, when the Lord comes to take his church, are you and I ready? If you are not a Christian, you are not waiting to be raptured. You cannot even comprehend what I'm talking about or what the Bible talks about. If you stay in your state of unbelief, let me tell you this, it is trouble, it is tribulation that awaits you. The moment Christians are taken from this world, you'll experience 3.5 years of false peace with the Antichrist, after which 3.5 years of God's wrath being poured down on those who reject his Son. It is truly a dreadful thing or a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. So we plead with you, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. Seek Christ today and respond to his call for repentance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not postpone it. Do not think, well, I'm going to be good first. Well, no one is good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came. You cannot turn into a new leaf God is willing to forgive you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So for Christians, are you ready for His coming? The first question that needed to be asked, well, Christian and non-believers alike, are you ready for His coming? First question that needed to be asked is, are you saved? Are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from the punishment of your sin. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins and from the penalty of our sins. If you would, please open to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This verse is usually used to assure Christians that they are saved. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it goes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, the question is, are you saved? We need to understand what it means to be saved, because this verse has a string of verses attached to it. And how can we know we are saved? The book of 1 John is actually a book written for Christians, so they can know that they are saved. So I may know that I'm headed for heaven, that I may know I'm forgiven of my sin, that you may know that you are forgiven of your sin. If you go to chapter 1 of the same book, a test of your faith, a test of your belief, in chapter 1, verse 6, it goes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." It's a test of fellowship with God. If you are walking in the light, more than likely you are saved. That's what the Lord says. But if you are not, you are still walking in darkness. Then check it out. You probably are not saved. In verse 8 and 10, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Jumping to verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." So it's also a test of fellowship with God, test of relationship as well. If you think you are righteous enough to earn your merit to get to heaven, then you make God a liar. But if you accept that you are a sinner and accept His offer of salvation and forgiveness, then you are a saved individual. In chapter 2, verse 4, it goes, "He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's also a test whether you follow the Lord. If you do not follow the Lord, He's saying, then you are a liar. The truth is not in you. But if you follow the Lord and you obey His commandments, then you are a saved individual. The book of 1 John is a good book to give us an assurance that we are saved. And it's also a good book to tell you that you are a sinner needing a Savior. Verse 9 of the same chapter, it goes, "He that said he is in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abided in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." The test of love for the brethren. Do you love the brethren? It is saying here, if you do not love the brethren, in fact, it uses the word hate later on, you're probably not saved. But if you love the brethren, it's a description of one who is saved. And in 1 John 5:13 applies to you. This verse, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Verse 15 of the second chapter, he goes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What does that mean? The world system. If you are so in love with the world system, maybe you do not know Christ. But if you do not love the world system, it's a sign that you have Christ in your life. It's a description of being a Christian. In chapter 3, verse 6, it goes, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Are you still living in sin? It's a good check. It's a good test. In verse 10, He goes, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." It's a test. Are you saved or are you not saved? The one who can truly know if you are saved, of course, is God and you yourself. Have I accepted the Lord as my Savior? Have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, some will come to him that day and say, "Lord, Lord, have not we done these things and did this for you and have done all these things in your name?" And in fact, the Lord will say, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." In all these things, the manifestation of God in us is not through the works, but the motivation that moves us to do the works. Works can be fake, but you cannot fake yourself before God. We cannot fake ourselves before God. Now the next question that I need to ask, you know, are you ready for the Lord's coming? Are you faithful? Well, that's out of your business, Brother Victor. Well, I'm just asking the question as part of the message. Are you faithful? You can answer it yourself. When it comes to faithfulness, you cannot be one if you are not spiritual. You cannot be faithful if you're not spiritual. You cannot be spiritual, by the way, if you willfully disregard this word. Simply put, you cannot be spiritual without being scriptural. When we talk about scriptures, we talk about the Word of God. Do we keep the Word of God in our heart? Do we act on it? Are we in obedience to what the Lord says? The just shall live by faith, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And you can find it also in Galatians. And you can find it also in Habakkuk, the Old Testament. The just shall live by his faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, which is trusting God and his word. You cannot separate Jesus from his word. I cannot say I follow Jesus and not follow his word. In fact, one of the words, or one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? The word. You cannot separate. If I say I follow the Lord Jesus Christ and don't follow his word, I'm not really following him. I'm following myself. We know for a fact that we are not perfect, but God wants us to be perfect, not in the sense of perfection as we understand it, but into maturity, sanctification. Christian maturity is a process. Once we place our faith in God, he purposely sets us through varying trials so that our faith can be made strong. Nobody wants to go through trials. Nobody. I don't want to go through trial, but God sees it differently. He allows us to go through trials. He sends these trials in our lives so that we in turn would learn to trust him and to trust him more and more. This faith of ours will be tried over and over again to make it what? To make it stronger. If your faith is strong, he wants to make it even stronger for what lies ahead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 talks about that. The trying of our faith, being much more precious than gold. God sees to it that we go through trial. Now, the thing about it, as we go through trial, if you are a Christian, trials should remind you that you have a Savior. As you look around, the ongoing wickedness around us, happening before our very sight, should remind you that you have a Savior. Every time you see death and dying, should remind you that you have a Savior. If you are not a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, every trial that comes your way should remind you that you need a Savior. Every troubling times that you see before you, that you watch before you, through the news or whatever you can hear, should remind you that you need a Savior if you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, every time you see death and dying should remind you that you need a Savior. Are you struggling in your Christian life? It is one thing to struggle, but because you are going through a trial. But it's another thing if you struggle because your lack of faith to make it through each trial. Or could it be that you are not growing because you are disobedient to the light previously given to you? You know what? We learn things from the Bible little by little, inch by inch, little, you know. We learn something new every time. But sometimes we cannot move forward with the rest of the stuff that the Lord wanted to teach us because we're skipping some, we're disobeying some. Light obeyed increases light. Light disobeyed increases darkness. So are you saved? Are you faithful? The next question that I would like to ask is, are you busy with the right message? The Lord is coming. Are you busy with the right message? Our message is not about social reform. You know, voting for the right person, voting for this person, voting for that mayor, voting for that president, voting for that vice president. But we ought to vote. Christ came that they might have life, but which is eternal life, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. Christ came that we may have life and might have it abundantly. Our message is not about feeding the hungry, although it's a good cause. Our message is not to make decent people or people to be decent, though it is right to live decently. Our message is not about fighting abortion, although abortion is wicked and an abomination unto the Lord, according to Proverbs 16, verse 17, the shedding of innocent blood. Our message is Jesus Christ, who saves an individual, a sinner, from his sin and from the consequence of his sin. Everyone needs to come in repentance before the Lord and need to accept his offer of salvation. You know what? We cannot make this world a moral one. We cannot make this world a better place to go to hell. People need to hear the gospel. We must win them one by one. People need to be saved. There is a coming judgment, and people need to know the Lord. That's why every Saturday morning, except for yesterday, we've been knocking on doors and handing out gospel tracts and sharing to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because these people need to know. Our message is salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost. God has a cause and He has a mission. Often we forget that men are not only sinners. When we look at the person, we just only see them as a sinner. But we tend to forget that with their sin, with their unforgiven sin, it has eternal consequence. These people are headed for hell. We need to bring to them the gospel. We need to do the work of an evangel. Evangelist, one who brings the good news. We are not an evangelist by vocation, but we can carry the same good news that saved us. We can carry to them the same good news. Maybe grab a tract over there. Maybe you have a relative who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Share to them the gospel. Send it to them if they're so far, if they're far away from you. Do you know? Find out their address. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a workmate. Give them the gospel tract. Share to them the gospel. Lastly, are you surrendered? So, first thing is, are you saved? Are you faithful? Are you busy with the right message? Next question is, are you surrendered? You cannot prepare yourself for His coming unless you're surrendered to Him. The King of Kings is coming, and the Lord of Lords will return. Everyone will be subject to Him. Ultimately, every knee shall bow before Him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. In James, if you would, please go to James chapter 4. This ties in everything, the previous points. In James chapter 4, verse 7, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you're not submitted to God, submit, therefore. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If we say Jesus is Lord, make Him the Lord of your life. Ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do next? What am I missing here? What is there for me to do? Submit yourself there to God and read through it. Lord, help me to understand your word. Help me to live the word that you have given me. Go to verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What does humbling means? To be in humility, we need to come to the Lord. If we call Him King, then we should submit to Him as because He is King. If we call Him Lord, then let's submit to Him as being our Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It's difficult. It's so difficult to follow the Lord if we don't humble ourselves. If we call Him King, let's make Him King. If we call Him Lord, let's make Him Lord. So the question that I need to ask you, as we look forward to the coming year, are you ready for His coming? Are you ready for His coming? The conclusion is, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And I talk about Sunday school. In Sunday school, we went through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And one of the verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is to watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Watch for His coming and what? Be sober. Wake up, Christian. Wake up. Because the Lord is coming. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time that you have given unto us. And thank you for your word. We love your word, O Lord God. And help us to keep on loving your word that we may learn. Help us, O Lord God. Lord, if anyone here is not saved, we ask, O Lord God, that you work in that person's heart. Convict them of their sin. And if any Christian here is not fully surrendered to you, help them, O Lord God. We commit to you everything, O Lord. Please stand up with eyes closed. Bow your heads in prayer. And maybe ask the Lord to help you. And if you need to come before the altar, as we call it, and pray to God, do so. Today may be the day that you will be able to surrender your life or surrender your being to Him, Him being the Lord of your life. As the music plays, let's take this time to come to the Lord.